If this news was reported alongside a number of other news items, it might have had a different meaning. For example, alongside news of the vicious killings in Norway by someone who gave a Nazi salute. Or alongside news of violence against migrants in different European countries, or alongside images of politicians who insult the holy book of some of the citizens of their country.
Every Muslim is a terrorist. Period.
Right now.
Shut your mouth. Sorry. I don't want to hear your mouth.
Oh, please.
Alongside gatherings, protests, riots, political scuffles, and big and small social crises.
In it, far-right activists violently clash with an anti-fascist group.
At least today, Europe does not look very well when it comes to media reports. Thousands of members of Pegida, who consider themselves opponents of the Islamization of the West, gathered in the city center of the German city of Dresden on Sunday. In a Europe which had reached unity with the establishment of the European Union, the erasing of borders, and the introduction of a single currency, today, whispers of nationalism are being heard louder, and some of these parties in some countries have been able to come to power, be it in the parliament or as prime minister or president. Basically, political movements take advantage of the fear of the people. Fear of war caused the formation of the European Union, and now that years have passed since the war and the new generation does not fear war among European countries, for example, war between Germany and France or war between the UK and Belgium, now political movements have been established which have created new fears for the people. When the famous Rudolf Hess was being convicted in the Nuremberg trials, he said he didn't regret anything. Now, his words have turned into the main slogan of Europe's radical right. They shout that they do not regret anything. But why? Of what? This is what I was after during this trip. Extremists have once again risen from the ashes of Berlin. But this time with a different look and color.
The ultras are the most extreme supporters. They've been around for years and are well known for their racist and neo-fascist gestures. They are proud to use the fascist salute in honor of Mussolini.
To my mind, there are many overlapping ideas also between our new right-wing parties and the traditional fascism.
It's always dangerous to compare because history doesn't repeat itself. But it's true that we have now what has been called the third wave of radical rights in Europe. It started at the end of the 80s.
They tend to be anti-Semitism tends to be strong among them. And we don't see much of that among the radical right parties like the Danish People's Party.
I think Americans supporting somehow right-wing populism tries to impose civil war in Europe, to return to the nationalism, something like was the situation in the Second World War or First World War, in order to put Europe in turmoil and destroy it completely. To be torn apart by nationalisms.
The position of the far-right extremists is that the EU is a corrupt and bureaucratic union, something that has caused their countries to lose their borders, and their culture and identity are being attacked by illegal migrants. And that's why they expect that referendums are held as soon as possible and their countries exit the EU.
Our proposition, Eurasian proposition, multipolar proposition is quite different. Not to destroy Europe, but construct the Europe on the basis of traditional civilization, on the European values, limiting mass migration and returning to the Christian or Roman, Greek, Roman identity, but not to the bourgeois capitalist nationalism that will finish Europe.
Once someone told me that two things create today's Europe: shame of the events that happened and fear of the things that might happen. All the concepts that represent the EU, a common currency, a borderless continent, or extensive policies of accepting migrants, is this, the meeting of shame and fear, like freedom, human rights, democracy, social responsibility, tolerance, and peace. They are all a high wall in front of past nightmares, the dream of a world which is nothing like the mid-20th century.
Polling Institute says anti-Semitism is much more prevalent in the AfD than in other parties.
Marcus Fuchs, the longtime spokesman of the AfD party, a group with positions and activities which have become extremely controversial, even in Germany. He's known as one of the most famous extremist right-wing personalities, even if he does not accept this himself. When Marcus was talking about his opinions, I did not feel they were irrational or scary. Who knows, maybe if I were a European citizen too, the things he said would be very exciting to me. Now I can understand why right-wing extremists are slowly taking over everywhere. The media, speaking halls, streets, and even parliaments.
If we try to understand the causes of the development of these far rights in Europe, there are many, but you can see two big categories. The first series is structural, long-term causes. It's a reaction to modernization, or more specifically what we call now, since the 90s, globalization. These rights have taken as their main platform the refusal of globalization, refusing the European integration, refusing the opening of borders. The second cause, and it's linked to it, is the delegitimization of the political class, of the mainstream parties, because there's the feeling that they're incapable of defending the country against globalization, which is seen as a cultural, economic, and political threat.
Far-right parties that now are gaining electoral support in Europe, they are kind of washing out these ideas with, they're cloaking it in another language. So one can say the language gets more and more narrative, more and more radical, the more you get into the underground. The other things are outspoken.
Because these rights, which had been delegitimized during World War II, wanted to reintegrate the parliamentary game. And for that, the only way to do it was to detach themselves completely from fascism and Nazism. And very quickly, they were called no more fascist rights, the right like the party of Jean-Marie Le Pen, created in 1972.
At the beginning, it was a level of the public attention, the level of the public debate that condemned this sort of public expressions. And then, with the time, slowly, the level of criticism, the level of taboo, the level of public alarm on this kind of statements. And now it's... It's impressive how it's possible for a public, for example, a minister or a political leader, the chief of a political party, to publicly express.
There is an overrepresentation, but we should not exaggerate the extent to which higher educated and higher class voters would go to the more mainstream and lower educated people go to the radical right. Across the board, still, the majority of workers and lower educated people vote for mainstream parties. So we should not exaggerate that.
That have succeeded electorally are those who are the most far away from the model of fascism and Nazism, the old right, like the neo-Nazi small movements in Germany or the neo-fascist small movements in Italy, they don't take off electorally. And more recently, there's what you can call a fourth wave of far rights that have really no more connection with the past.
And these people who are beginning to find faith that the old beliefs about extremist rights are wrong are into taking action. For the first time after the Second World War, they sent representatives of a radical right party to the German parliament. Today, with younger and more charismatic leaders coming to power, the rights are slowly taking over the parliaments of different countries. What does the extremist right exactly want? Or let's put it this way, what exactly doesn't the extremist right want? The story is very simple. For the extremist rights, national identity is very important, and they oppose anything which wants to weaken or deteriorate it. Now, that could be the arrival of migrants who they think are unlike and different from their society or being part of a union that, according to them, puts them at the same level as other countries and brings their national sovereignty under question.
National communities are exclusive and that we have this very strong idea of nativism combined with racism and xenophobia and also ideas about the strong state, that it is the state that takes care of its citizens, and that the citizens are citizens of that state because of their nationality, something they are born with.
Many citizens feel that there are too many migrants and that Western societies are changing too rapidly as a result of migrants entering the country. And radical right parties tap into these sentiments and these anti-immigration feelings, and that's what drives support for these kind of parties.
Now, Europe's fear and historical shame are gone, and this can bring the EU to its collapse. Tumult is on the rise on a daily basis in Europe. TV stations, platforms, the streets, everywhere is the scene of battle between the extremist right and their opposition. But today, we might be experiencing the foreshocks of a huge earthquake. This is where people might want to be the flag bearers of forces that want to return to the highest levels of power after years. Or at least, that's what many think. During the days I was wandering around in European cities and speaking with different experts, at times I would ask myself a question. As an Iranian, why would the re-emergence of the extremist right in Europe matter to me? Then I'd always come to a series of clear answers. I'd remember that in the past decade, a huge wave of people left the Middle East to reach Europe, including some of my own countrymen. I'd remember that extremist right-wing groups are against accepting migrants. I'd remember how entangled the policies of the European Union are with the destiny of my country, and that the right doesn't have the appetite to remain in the EU, and this itself can change a lot of things between Iran and Europe. I remembered that some of Europe's right-wing parties had strong relations with some of the most infamous terrorists in our country's history.
Populism, left populism or right populism in all European countries. Now with populist left government in Spain and growth of right populism of Vox there in Spain, and we have in all the country with Salvini in Italia, Salvini Fratelli d'Italia in Italia, AfD Alternative für Deutschland in Germany with Marine Le Pen. We see the European Union, it has already collapsed. So nobody could heal that. So there is no more, formally speaking, European Union.
During the 2 days that it took to make this documentary, these predictions came true. Today, Vox has 50 members in Spain's parliament and 3 in the European Parliament.
When it comes to explain the current situation, there are different theories around. One theory is it is fascism that is on the rise. Others argue it is nationalism.
Russia, please, if you can, get us Hillary Clinton's emails.
In a world where Trump is its most famous politician, dereliction of duty and trying to win over the most benefits are not strange. Just like fundamentalists in Islamic countries have a violent and illogical take on Islam, extremist rights are in favor of a fearsome proposal on modern capitalism. This 21st century proposal, even though different in each country, has commonalities as well. Extremist rights insist on their national identity. They do not want the European Union. They dislike migrants and letting them in. And they have serious positions against any group that challenges liberal traditions or creates disarray in the capitalism order. My trip to Europe didn't end with an answer. Instead, it made my questions more obvious. We are in the initial decades of the 21st century, and many believe that Europe is on the verge of returning to the situation of the first decades of the 20th century. If you don't forget that all world wars began from this beautiful continent, could these big and small weapon warehouses that pop up across Europe every once in a while, or these sudden killings which every once in a while shock the entire world, be a run-up to a huge nightmare? Is tomorrow the era of Europe's Trumps? These are questions that the green and beautiful continent of Europe has to answer, and we are all waiting for these answers. In a city which is the symbol of Europe, the symbol of France, we can see that there are a lot of tourists. But until when will this situation continue? Until when can tourists easily come here with a Schengen visa and see 20-plus European countries? And until when will all these migrants of African and Middle Eastern descent come and live and work here? And will the French vote for change, or will the current situation and unity in Europe remain? It was the end of the discussion, and before saying goodbye, Marcus was showing me his office. Then I saw something strange. I saw a photo of Marx, the biggest leftist theorist in the office of the most famous radical right-wing party.
This is a famous local poet, yeah? And his poetry was in the local dialect. So he's very famous in Frankfurt for one sentence. Es will man nicht in der Kopenei, wie kann ein Mensch nicht von Frankfurt sein? So that means I can't understand how can one not be born in Frankfurt.
But it seemed like they had made a mistake. Well, everyone in this world has his own manifest.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked among
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, Assalamu alaikum to you dear listeners of iRab English Radio, Call of Islam page. Welcome to another episode of the program, Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Mandegari. Stay tuned.
The duties of men inside the house include love for their family, establishing justice, and showing forgiveness and generosity towards the family members. These duties of men are so much important that all the infallibles stated beautiful recommendations about them. On the other hand, the women must be among the salihat. This means that they must be careful not to disclose the personal relations they have with their husband to others. This means that not even an iota of this relation must be made explicit in front of others, even the mahram ones. Showing love and passions between spouses is something personal, and the strangers must not witness such relations. This is because wife and husband are like clothes to each other. They must be careful only about each other, and their relations must be limited only to themselves. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulema's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Mandegari. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
Muscle of life. The sound of living. Only sound will endure.
Hello.
IRIB English Radio.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, depending on Allah.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the dependence or depending on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As we know that the human beings are dependent on each other and we are social animals and we cannot live when we are alone. Therefore, we can see children, they depend on their parents. Parents, if they're like grown up, then they depend on their own families, brothers, I don't know, uncles, or there is a family system where we depend. And without them, we cannot do anything. We feel alone. And why do we depend on them? It's because we know that they will help us. They are the good helpers. And we can share our feelings, our happiness, our sorrowness with those on whom we depend. Therefore, in the Islamic lifestyle, it is said that if you depend on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is the best helper because He is our creator. He listens to us. He can see all the hidden actions that we perform. He knows what we hide. He knows what's in our hearts. So if we depend on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we have found the best person to depend on, who is always with us. Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the depending on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we said that Allah is the best person on whom we can depend because He is the best entity on whom we can depend because Allah is the creator of us and He can help us. He knows everything. Most of the time when we think that there is nothing left for us, there is no way to go and we are stuck in the hurdles, we are stuck with our financial problems, we are stuck with our family issues, and still, those on whom we used to depend, we see they turn away. We see that they do not give any attention to us. Maybe it's because of their personal relation that they have with us. It might be because they think that we should not be helped. But at all this time, when we see that our friends, our family members, our children, maybe our parents or brothers and sisters, or maybe those who are in the community, when we see them, they have turned away their faces, there is only one hope that which is left. And that hope is the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is the Allah Almighty who is always with us, whom if even we do it many times, we do not obey Him many times, we have misconducts, but still we see that it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that whenever we repent, He accepts our repentance and He is the one on whom we always can depend. Therefore, we need to depend on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and ask Him to not to leave us on our own, inshallah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Limelight.
The warming of the oceans due to climate change causes the coral to drive out the algae. It may bleach through other reasons like extremely low tides, too much exposure to sunlight, or even pollution. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. Tehran Times wrote, an expert at the Iranian National Institute for Oceanography and Atmospheric Science believes that the lack of oxygen and the bleaching phenomenon of corals in the Indian Ocean are the consequences of climate change. The rising temperature is one of the phenomena that is strongly affected by climate change, because the increase in temperature will cause a lack of oxygen in aquatic environments, Isna quoted Ali Mehdinia as saying. He also said that the increase in temperature causes acidification of the Indian Ocean water, which will affect the ecosystem of Iran's coasts, such as corals and mangrove forest. The smallest change in sea life affects the spawning system of marine animals, such as turtles, which is why many of these creatures are at risk of extinction, he highlighted. Finally, all the effects of these changes will be on humans, he stressed. As much as the industrial facilities expand on the coasts of Oman, this will lead to the release of carbon dioxide in the environment, which will lead to an increase in water acidity and a change in the ecosystem of this water basin, he said. Mehdinia pointed out that the fourth workshop on the effects of climate change on the marine environment of the Indian Ocean was held in Tehran. In the three-day workshop, experts from South Africa, Sri Lanka, India, and the countries bordering the Indian Ocean are present. The Indian Ocean Rim Association Regional Center for Science and Technology Transfer, IORARCSTT, the Iranian Research Organization for Science and Technology, IROST, the Iranian National Institute for Oceanography and Atmospheric Sciences, INIOAS, and the Regional Education and Research Center on Oceanography for West Asia organized the workshop. The aim of the workshop was to enhance the knowledge of member states and share information on the impacts of climate change on the marine environment. The specific objectives were to promote sharing knowledge and findings on the effects of climate change on various aspects of the marine environment and ecosystem. The Indian Ocean, as the third largest body of water in the world, plays an important role in the economy, ecosystem, and weather from local to global scales. Many properties of the Indian Ocean can be fundamentally influenced by climate change. Climate change is rapidly impacting the weather, ecosystems, and life of more than 2 billion people. The impact of climate change are putting increasing pressure on both marine and terrestrial environments through more extreme weather conditions that also increase the likelihood of natural disasters. Climate change is predicted to result in an increase in global temperatures, sea level rise, ocean acidification, more intense tropical cyclones, and an increase in the frequency, intensity, or duration of extreme weather events. It is predicted that climate change-driven disturbance will have a negative effect on water supply, food security, health, industry, settlement, and society, especially for those located in coastal areas and river flood plains. In addition, climate change would also impact natural systems and resources, infrastructure, and labor productivity, which may lead to reduced economic growth and increasing poverty and inequality. Therefore, the investigation of climate change effects from different points of view, from marine environment, biodiversity to weather variation, is significant. Meanwhile, the scientific journal Nature wrote, "Evidence shows that in the modern ocean, coral reefs are disappearing, and these losses are tied to climate change. However, research also shows that coral reefs can adapt rapidly to changing conditions, leading some researchers to suggest that some reef systems will survive future climate change through adaptation. It is known that there were changes in the area covered by coral reefs in the past. Therefore, it is important to investigate the long-term response of coral reefs to environmental changes and high sea surface temperatures, SSTs. However, because of diagenetic issues with SST proxies in neritic, metastable, carbonate-rich environments, there is an incomplete and sometimes even incorrect understanding of how changes in SSTs affect carbonate reef systems. A good example is the Queensland Plateau offshore northeast Australia, next to the threatened Great Barrier Reef.
If you ask me, why do I stand here so unafraid of everything around me? Proudly I would say, I am a Muslim. If you ask her, why does she dress that way, all covered up in a world that gives it all away? Proudly she would say, I am a Muslim.
Islamic laws.
If you ask him, why does he still pray 5 times a day when so many others have strayed? Smiling, he would say, I am a Muslim. Din al-Islam, dini, wal-azam, ghayru dini, Muhammad illi hadini.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God. Welcome to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Javad, hosting this program. And sitting in the studio along with me, Sheikh Javid, well, the dear guest speaker in this program, Islamic Laws. Welcome to the program, Sheikh Javid.
Thank you very much. Thank you for having me.
The pleasure is ours. Stay tuned. We'll be back. We're going to talk about some of the Islamic rules or laws about purity according to Ayatollah Khamenei's fatwas. But before that, let's take a listen to a short biography. A little bit of background about Ayatollah Khamenei. He was born in 1939. When he began his Hawza studies, it took him 5.5 years to finish the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh. The standard time for studying the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh for an Iranian student that is not raised with the Arabic language is about 10 years. At the age of 18, he starts attending Bahthul Kharij. Bahthul Kharij, he starts it in Mashhad under Sayyid Hadi Milani. For 7 years straight, he was in Qom studying under Ayatollah Burujerdi, Imam Khomeini. The son of Ayatollah Ha'iri, who set up the Hawza in Qom, Sheikh Murtada Ha'iri, which was one of the top figures in Qom. Then he went back to Mashhad. For 4 years, he studied Kharij under Ayatollah Milani again. Speaking to some of those who knew Ayatollah Khamenei in Iran, when the issue of the ijtihad of Ayatollah Khamenei came up, they said, "We testify that he was a mujtahid not now, but in 1337, that's in the Iranian calendar, 1337, that's the first year that he started his Bahthul Kharij. He was teaching also. He had classes, he was teaching makasas, some of the advanced classes in the Hawza, he was teaching that. 5 years before the actual movement started by Imam Khomeini, he was a mujtahid according to that testimony. And when the movement of Imam Khomeini began, he was part of it, he was politically active, but he also was involved with his studies, as we said. Up to 1347, he was actively participating in Bahthul Kharij of Ayatollah Milani in Mashhad. And after he became the supreme leader, a little while after that, because he was requested a lot to start Bahthul Kharij, he started Bahthul Kharij and he's teaching, one can very clearly testify that this man is no doubt one of the most just and adil scholars that would not, for any reason, for his children, for his family, for his personal benefit, for any party's benefit, for anything other than Allah, change his view and make a decision to go against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said because of something like that.
Back to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Javid, our guest speaker. From the last episode onwards, we decided to talk about some of the rules related to the travelers' prayer and fasting. Last time I asked a question, I asked Sheikh Javid a question related to the conditions for the traveler's prayer when it becomes shortened and it becomes obligatory for the traveler. And he kindly gave us some of the conditions, if I'm not mistaken, about four, but four of them still remain. So, Sheikh Javid, would you be kind enough actually to continue along the same line when we were talking about the conditions to complete all of the conditions for those travelers' prayers?
Yeah, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I did say in the previous episode that there are eight conditions to be fulfilled in order for a traveler to shorten his prayers. The first one I said, traveling a distance of 44 or around 45 kilometers or more, okay? This distance must be covered. And then the second condition, the intention to travel is very important. One should have the intention from the beginning to travel, okay? And then, of course, this I should add to it, one point probably I missed it, and that is when a person has the intention to travel or to embark on a journey of 44 kilometers, he does not have the right to eat and drink at his own hometown. As long as he has not left the city, he must be observing fast, and he should have crossed the point or the limit of tarakhus. And after that, of course, he can break his fast or shorten his prayer. That is the second condition. The third condition is the continuity of the intention. He should maintain his niyya of traveling, so he should not be he should not have a doubt about covering the distance. He should not hesitate about going or covering the distance. So this is the third condition. The fourth condition is that he should his journey should not be interrupted by, let's say, by going through another hometown, because one person can have two hometowns. Mm-hmm. So if he leaves one hometown for another hometown, which is not very far, mm-hmm. Of course he cannot break his fast or shorten his prayers. And then he shouldn't have the intention to stay in a city or before he reaches the destination, the required, before he covers the required distance. If he intends to stay in a city or at a place, in another city, of course, for 10 days or more, then, of course, he cannot shorten his prayers. He must observe fast and also offer full prayers. Now we go to I shall mention the other remaining conditions. Mm-hmm. The remaining condition. Now the journey must be. This is the fifth condition. The fifth condition is that the journey must be a lawful one, mm-hmm. according to Islamic Sharia, according to Islamic law. And if a person intends to, let's say, to commit a sin or to commit a haram act, you know. For example, if a person intends to go to another city to steal someone or to kill someone or to commit zina or adultery, for example, this is a sinful journey. And of course, such a person, such a traveler cannot break his fast or shorten his prayers.
Before the break, Sheikh Javid, when you were talking about sin, are we talking about all haram acts or also includes which we call it reprehensible acts too, like makruh?
No. Reprehensible acts are not included.
Uh-huh.
Okay,
I see.
Haram acts, of course, only haram acts.
Okay, yes. Fine. Thank you very much.
Sure.
For your short answer, and let's take a short break, and we'll be back and continue our program, Islamic Laws, on IRIB English Radio. Don't go away.
The followers of Ayatollah Khomeini can refer to leader.ir/en. In the section Religious Affairs, you can ask your question and receive the answer. In the library section, some of Ayatollah Khomeini's works of jurisprudence are available, including Practical Laws of Islam, Frequently Asked Questions, Comparative Fatwa, and Newly Asked Questions.
Allah, yeah, Allah. Guide me all the way to your Jannah, ya Allah, oh Allah. Don't let me go astray, cause I need you.
Back to the program, Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio. This is Muhammad Jawad hosting this program, and Sheikh Javid, our guest speaker. We are still talking about some of the conditions for the prayers of the travelers. And Sheikh Javid gave us, up until now, five conditions. So you said eight. Would you continue, please?
Yeah. Of course, the sixth condition is that the traveler must not be like someone who is who has a migrant life. Okay, like some Bedouins or so who do not have a fixed habitation or
right.
a habitat or a place to live, and they are always on the move, migrating from one city to another. So mm-hmm. that's such people who are moving. They are moving continuously from one city to another, from one township to another township. So they should observe fast. Like we have in, for example, in the Islamic Republic of Iran, we have a specific group of people, in some provinces of Iran, they are always on the move. Okay,
we call them nomads.
Yeah, they are nomads, and of course they have their own pastures.
Yes.
They have their cattle. And so livestock, which they have to, take out and to different pastures.
Right.
Yeah. So this is the sixth condition. The seventh condition, that this traveling should not be one's job, you know. Like, for example, one should not be always traveling like a driver or sailor or, the captain of a ship or mm-hmm. like a
pilot
or,
flight attendant.
Or these people who are always, driving from one place to another, whose job involves driving, moving, and so on. So such people whose job is done actually in traveling is also treated like, you know, the aforementioned people, like those people who are like nomads, like Bedouins, and these are people who cannot break their fast or shorten their prayers. So generally speaking, a person whose job is traveling and who may be doing his job while traveling must perform full prayers or complete prayers and observe fast also. Then we have the eighth condition. The eighth condition is reaching the limit of tarakhuz. Mm-hmm. And this is an Arabic word. Unfortunately, we do not have a synonym for this word. I have to admit that this is a word which has remained so far untranslated. It cannot be translated. So we have to say tarakhuz literally means permission or license or permit. Mm-hmm. Yes. So there is a point beyond which you are reckoned to be a traveler. Mm-hmm. Now, for example, if you pass 1 kilometer, and this is the point where you cannot hear the sound of the adhan, or mm-hmm. you cannot peek
or see the walls of the city.
You cannot see the walls. In modern time, of course, you see the walls from even 20 kilometers.
Exactly.
Yeah. That's not a valid criteria. It uh-huh. seems to be, at least, right. For the time being. So let's consider the call to prayer as the criterion. Mm-hmm. If you reach a point beyond which you cannot hear the call to prayer, so that's the point of tarakhuz. That's the point beyond which you are allowed to break your fast, and you cannot make niyyah of fasting. You cannot continue fasting. Mm-hmm. So after that point, if you have the intention to travel 8 farsakh, then you must shorten your prayers, even if you have not covered 8 farsakh, right. But you have the intention to continue traveling and covering that distance. In that case, you must shorten your prayers, whether you are going outward or you are coming back. So as long as you have not, for example, if you are coming back home, if you have not reached that point of tarakhuz, had a tarakhuz, mm-hmm. then you can still shorten your prayer and break your fast.
And two quick notes.
Of course, you cannot break your fast. You are not observing fast to break.
Yeah, two quick points or comments before we end this episode. When you talked about the untranslatability of the word tarakhuz, I've seen in the Islamic countries, especially in Iran, for example, there are some traffic signs saying city limit.
City limit.
Yeah, they translated it into this, like the tarakhuz. When you go beyond that, then you'll be able actually to break your or shorten your, for example, prayer or break your fast. And something about the criterion of not hearing the sound of azan, you don't mean the azan which is on a loudspeaker.
No, I don't.
Uh-huh. Yes. Just the normal.
Normal, yes, normal.
These days, people use loudspeakers, all right? And from the minarets of the mosques, then they, the call to prayer, right? Yes. Okay, thank you very much, Sheikh Javid. Thank you very much for listening to the program, Islamic Laws, on RIB English Radio. We talked about some of the rules and conditions for the shortening of the prayers of the travelers, but we haven't finished it yet. Inshallah, we'll pick it up from where we left. Thank you very much. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
Thank you. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.